Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, Freedom Family. You know, I feel like I see a lot of you guys more than I see some of my extended family. Actually, I know I do. That's a good thing, right? We get to show up on Sunday and see the family and be together and worship together, pray together, hear the word together. And what a great day. Well, we want to start our day with worship, but as you're out there in the hall, grab your coffee, your snacks, whatever you're grabbing, come on in. Find a seat. You don't have to sit in it, but come on in, and we want to start our day worshiping our King. But before we do, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for Sunday. Thank you for the best day of the week, Lord, that we get to be together as your people, as your church, Lord. Thank you for your church. Thank you for everything, Jesus. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for all that you've done for us, that you've brought us out of death into life, Lord. We can never hope to praise you enough, but we want to praise you anyway, Lord. So as we come into this place today, into the building, Lord, pray that you would help us to leave our distractions at the door. The things that try to compete for our time and for our attention, Lord, help us to focus on you and being with you and with each other. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we're so grateful to have you in our lives and in everything, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to stand with us, feel free to do so, but we're going to start our time with some worship. When the ground beneath my feet gives way, and I hear the sound of the crashing wind,
see.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our rock, our foundation. Lord, we're so grateful that we can stand on you. So when those storms of life come, the trials come, Lord, that we can stand firm in you. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you and look forward to what you're going to do today in your church and pray all these things in that name, the mighty name of Jesus, the name then there is no other name by which men can be saved, Lord. And we thank you for that and we praise you and give you all the glory. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, lots of things going on today, but you know, the first thing I just wanted to mention was, how many of you are a member of the prayer team? Like, you get the prayer requests? You can sign up for those, by the way, and then when people have prayer requests, they go out. If you're not a part of that, you're missing out, because I have to tell you, there have been so many miracles going on in the last couple weeks, what God is doing. We've been asking him to heal people. He's been healing people. We've been asking him for help in relationships and restorations in families. He's been doing that. He's been doing so many amazing things. If you're not a part of that prayer group, you're missing out on the action. But I just want to tell you, it has been kind of an exciting couple weeks just watching what he's doing. Chuck is still in the hospital as far as I know, so please do be praying for him. But he's in good spirits. He's in Chuck's spirits. Ray went and visited him. He's like, how did you get in here? They wouldn't even let my kids in here. But he's doing great. He's coming around, and we're just watching a lot of answers to prayer right now. Thank you. Keep praying for those who are just struggling with little things, because God will answer in due season. He'll do what he's going to do. I'm going to switch up a lot of what we normally do, first thing in announcements and all, because I'm going to ask the Mexico Mission Team group to come on up here, who's ever in here at this point, and they're going to share just a little bit with you, and then we're going to do a very truncated prayer time, and then we're going to get going. So you guys, you can just come right on up the stairs, watch the wires, and come right up on this area. Ladies, though, I will say there's no Wednesday night Bible study till further notice, and women's six-week study on Thursdays at 10 a.m. rotate to Annette's this week. Other than that, I don't think I really have anything else. Oh, but I did want to say this. Did you know that Phil is famous?
Yes.
Yes? Yeah, last night we were at an event. It was a great gala, and all of a sudden I look over, and here's Phil playing the keyboard. So you have fame before you, if you want to, yeah, it was great. So Phil, you just find him everywhere. Where in the world is Phil? You just show up, he'll be there somewhere playing the keyboard. All right, so with that, we wanted to give just a quick opportunity for each person to speak a little bit about the Mexico mission trip and their experiences in Mexico, and the slides, they'll just keep rotating through pictures of where we were at the mission in Carmen, Sudan. And I'm just going to let one person at a time come. Miguel, go for it.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you for all the people that helped us to go there and do the work that we did. And I'm really happy that we went and helped them, because they really needed our help. And they still need more help. So I'd encourage anybody that wants to go to, you know, think about it and ask the Lord to guide you so you can go and just be the hands and feet of Christ. Thank you.
Yeah. When Rob approached me and said something about that he was going to ask us to come up and say a little bit of what it meant to us to go on the mission trip, the first thing that came to my mind was the beauty of the orphanage. There's the palm trees, the olive trees, the chapel, the devotional every morning at 6:30, music and prayer. That was, I love that part. But I'm not talking about that kind of beauty. It's the hearts of everyone there. The staff, the volunteers, the students, the kids, and their love of Jesus Christ shine through. And that's what I thought was so beautiful. Thank you.
A blessing. We're all a blessing. Everyone here is a blessing to me. Every Sunday when I come here, you guys just, you bless me. And that's a theme I wanted to look for when I went down to Mexico, to be a blessing. And it turned out that those kids down there were a blessing to me. They come up to you and they'll tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I'm so-and-so, and they'll just bless you in their smile. They're just huge smiles and just talking to them. And there's some other words I want to say that shows this, but first I'm going to have him. I'm not going to sing it, but he's going to play it, and I'll read the words. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing one day. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power for forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing. Make a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. So today, I'd like to challenge you to be a blessing to someone today.
One thing about the mission, it was the first time. I've been to other missions in Mexico, but typically, it's been in a real rural or real urban setting. Like Darren mentioned, the campus is really a 10-acre or 20-acre area that's in a rural setting, and it was very beautiful, very calm. It was very simple life. It's surrounded by farms. You could see where there were fields where haying was done. You could see steers that were grazing. Then you would see houses in the town where people were by each other, and you'd see one house. Then you'd see another house that had like a handful of cows that was a local dairy. And everything was dirt roads. There was no internet. There was no phone. Some of the team had phones, but I had my phone, but it didn't work there. And to be honest, I didn't miss it. The only thing I really missed was my wife. I wish she could have been there with me. And that was the one thing that I did miss. The most memorable moment of the trip was when we woke up and we found that there wasn't any power. We went to the kitchen, and Miguel got the gas stove and heated some water, so we made some coffee, to get started. But what was interesting is we had the project halfway done, and so there was a lot of work that still needed to be done. There were sheets of plywood that needed to be cut. There were holes that needed to be drilled to run wiring. And so what we did is we had a real need. The power was out. So what we did is we got together and we prayed in the kitchen, and we said, Lord, we really need power to finish this project. If you want the project done, we need some juice. And so we prayed and just put it in his hands. And so we saw how dependent we were on the Lord for that, because we're used to just turning on switches and faucets and having things work. Also, they had a well, and so the water was running out as well without that power. In less than an hour, they had a backup generator that was going, and so we did have power. And then the electricity did come on later in the day. The thing is we take a lot for granted, and we down there, everything's on such a fine string in terms of dependency. So we had a power issue, we prayed about it, and God provided. It was just awesome to see how he got us the power we needed, and the one lesson that I learned was don't procrastinate. The night before, I had actually started the electrical work, and I thought, oh, I can drill some of the holes that I need to run wiring, and I go, nah, I'll do it in the morning. Well, in the morning, we didn't have power. So the thing was, is the lesson I learned was don't procrastinate. The final thing I'd like to just mention is some of you may think that missions is a hard thing, that you need years of training and all sorts of language studies and other stuff. I would say you don't. I think it's something that everyone can do. Even if you have health issues or other things, you can take your medication with you. And the thing is you may think, well, I don't have skills. I don't have construction experience. You can just hold someone's hand, one of the children's hands, and spend time with them and just love them. You can help in the kitchen. You can help clean. You can help in other different ways. There's something for everyone to do. And so I would strongly recommend, if you haven't done missions before, the next time there's a mission trip to this orphanage, I'd strongly suggest that you sign up and go. Even if it's your first time, you'll be really blessed. And like was mentioned earlier, some of us are retired and went. Darren, I talked with him, he took some vacation. And so as we talked, one time we discussed it, and he said, you know, doing missions work is actually more gratifying and more restful than vacation. So I'd recommend, if you can, sign up and do a mission trip.
And I'm proof that anybody can go. What's the most expensive thing about a good taco? It's the airline ticket, right? So I've been on a few trips, and when they ask me to share, it's basically, well, I'm willing to share. I'm willing to go on trips. I'm even willing to work with scary, stinky, smelly children. That's why I'm late, and they're working. Yeah, just keep serving the Lord, be willing, have faith. Faith grows, God provides, and he's good all the time. So praise the Lord. I made it, didn't get sick this time. Hallelujah, amen. Amen. Now for the long story.
You know, while we were down at the mission, there was a school of discipleship program that they called SOD, and there was about 19 people, and somebody spread a rumor that they were going to have to go on stage in front of 2,000 people and make a five-minute presentation about what they experienced down there. And by the time everybody figured out it was a joke, it had spread to everybody. So when my mom came and told me that she wanted me to come up here and talk, I laughed in her face and walked away, and that didn't go over well. Now, I could talk for a couple hours about everything that happened down there and keep you here till next Sunday, but that's Rob's job, and I think he'd get a little sad if I took that from him. So I wrote a paper with just a couple of my favorite stories. To start off with, I was kind of, as my dad so lovingly put it, the ugly duckling of the group. being the only girl and also being the only person not old enough to be a president, it kind of felt like I went on a road trip with my dad and a bunch of my weird uncles. Honestly, though, it really wasn't that bad. I had a lot of fun digging in the dirt and painting siding and learning about the very interesting and extensive art of turkey farming. On the second day, I watched Greg slap and kill a spider the size of a silver dollar with his bare hand. That was when I decided I didn't have very much to offer the guys and went to go help in the kitchen. Seriously, if you are afraid of going down there because you don't want to be around creepy crawlies, take Greg. That man fears nothing but God himself. Anyway, helping out in the kitchen was one of my favorite activities, and it was sort of where I first got to know one of the kids down there. The school discipleship was making hamburgers for everyone that day, and our people went out to get tacos. I wanted to be around people my own age and have hamburgers, so I went to help. I didn't really know my way around the kitchen, so they had me on lettuce preparing duty. As I was kind of absentmindedly pointing my knife at people, asking what their names were, in walks one of the cutest girls I have ever seen. She introduced herself as Lucy, and she was going to be helping me out in the kitchen. So she climbed up on a chair next to me and watched me kind of struggle to unravel a ball of lettuce, and then she kind of went like this. So she's looking at me, and then she goes, "No, no, 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 here, here, here." And she takes it from me, and then she slams it on the table a couple times, and then she gently puts it over, pulls out the bottom, and then she goes, "See? It's easy." And I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody beat their way into my heart with a ball of lettuce before, and I was in love. That evening, I was invited to go hang out with the girls before bedtime, and I got to meet a couple more. I walked in during prayer time and sat next to the sweetest, quietest little girl named Anna, and I found out each of the girls had a princess that they represent. Then after prayer time, I got to talk with a spunky young lady named Kiki for about an hour, during which she informed me that I had totally missed out, baby, on a tea party that had happened the day prior and told me that we needed to hang out. And I totally agreed. Over the course of the next few days, the guys didn't see all that much of me because I spent most of my time getting to know the wonderful kids that live down there. At lunch, I learned that they all love music, and I was serenaded by Lucy and Kiki and a sweetheart in a purple walker named Emma. I learned that Lupe, who I believe is the oldest one there, was one of my biggest helpers, loved to groove and had some really, really epic dance moves. I learned that another girl named Laura had the sweetest smile, and it just lights up the room, and that Jenna has this contagious, adorable laugh. I spent an hour coloring with a girl named Magali, who would sit there and watch me and hand me a new crayon to color with every 5 seconds for, like, forever. I really wish that I had had more time down there to get to know each and every one of those kids on a deeper level. I went down there wanting to be a light and a help, but I came back feeling like I received more than I gave. Not for lack of trying, I really tried to help as much as I could, even to a detriment sometimes. I walked in on one of the ladies from the sod, wanting to see if she needed any help, and I scared the absolute daylights out of her. But even there, we got the same amount out of that interaction. I spooked her while asking if she needed help vacuuming, and she spooked me by replying that she now knew she was willing to kill if she ever was attacked. Leanne, I love you. Thank you for not beating me with a vacuum, and thank God that that was my only near-death experience. As a final aside, one of my most embarrassing moments down there was during a graduation party for the sod that they graciously allowed me to be a part of. They had been down there for 2 months helping and taking classes, and I got to be there for their last week, during which they made me feel so loved and included, and for that I am forever grateful. A couple hours into the party, everyone started standing up and making impromptu speeches about what they learned and to thank everybody, and I was allowed to do so as well. So I stood up to tell them as much as I just said to you, and instead what came out was, "Oh no," and then just a flood of tears. I was ugly crying on camera in front of like 30 people. I had been down there the least amount of time and I cried the most. That's how much impact they had on me. Even more so when they all left the next day and a couple of the girls gave me this bracelet and told me that it felt like I'd been down there with them the whole time. I had heard everyone that goes down there comes back changed in some way, and I think that's true. I don't know if any of the SOD students or if any of the kids or staff are ever going to see this, but I just want to say thank you for helping me change for the better. While I was down there, I forgot myself and my issues, and now that I'm back, I get to see them in a different perspective. I only hope that I was as much of a light as you are to me. Luckily, we have a long list of excuses to go back. A broken trampoline to fix, lots of patching and painting, and so many spiders to slap. Hopefully, then, I can be of more use than standing behind the camera with my arms held out so that we can have a reflective backboard for lighting pictures. In the meantime, if you ever can't find me, it's probably because I ran down to Mexico to have a tea party with the kids, and you're totally missing out, baby. Feel free to tag along next time.
What a blessing this whole thing was. And by the way, there was a moment where I looked at Lainey and said, are you coming home with us? And she was silent. You could sit there, watch the wheels going. She's like, oh, this is like a real question. Like, this is, so we might have another missionary. And Veda, you're in the back. I'm embarrassing you. Stand up. Stand up. Yeah. So Veda was the first missionary that we sent down there to live at the orphanage and live for, how long were you there?
About 2 years.
And Lainey might be the next one, so be praying for her. And we'll see what God wants to do. But I just want to thank all of you for speaking and sharing. I want to thank you guys for listening and getting inspired to go next time and already getting your passport, which I'm really excited about. And we'll just take the whole church down there and we'll do worship and everything down there next time. So this is kind of what we've done. This is where the mission team was. And when do you guys think we're going back?
Next month.
Yeah, next month. I wouldn't be surprised if it's in the next 2 to 3 months. So you have an opportunity probably coming up pretty soon if you want to join that team. Would you give them one more round of applause? And then we're going to pray a little. All right, you guys. Thank you. We're all done. Thank you so much. It was great. Did Todd and Kathy already leave? Where are they at? Todd and Kathy, would you just come right up here? So we have some people that are moving, and Todd and Kathy are taking off North Carolina?
Yes.
North Carolina, and they're leaving like right after we pray for them. And George and Ann Bailey are moving too. They are not here today, but I think they're already on their way. So I hope what we see is missionaries going out. That's what we're looking for. But would you just raise your hands, and let's just pray over them real quick before they take off. And I will lead us, if that's okay. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for Todd and Kathy and for George and Ann and for others who have gone and moved. We've had a lot of people moving. Lord, we pray that as they're moving, that you would be with them, that your spirit would go and expand the work of the gospel in all the places that their feet touch, that their tires roll, that their mouths open. Lord, we pray that this trip would be an amazing trip, a time of refreshing, a time of hearing from you, a time of mission and purpose that you would just lay on their hearts. And we want to thank you for them. We want to thank you for the seasons that we get to do here together on this earth, knowing that because we are family in your blood, Jesus, that we will spend eternity together forever. And so we just ask a special blessing and an anointing upon them, and we thank you for our time with them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I tell you what, we're going to take a few minutes now. We have to change our schedule today. So if you'd like to, let's go ahead and stand up, say hello to somebody, come give them a hug goodbye, and then when the worship starts again, we're going to join, and we'll go right back to it. So go ahead, rise up. Thank you, guys. Love you, guys.
Hard watching you guys.
Hey. Huh? Yeah. Oh, it is. All right. Well, hey, I know that we love shaking hands and hugging and greeting each other because it's probably been about 7 days since you've seen some of these folks, but we want to dive back into our time of worship. So if you want to join us, we'd love to do that.
Come through always.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, the Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up, that all the world will praise your great name. All the if you'd like to stand with us as we close out this, I gotta tell you, it's this song has really touched my heart. It's called "Battle Belongs" by Phil Wickham. And when this, I think about when the storms of life come, and they come often, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so I'm gonna try to make it through this song, but just keep singing along if I can't sing the words. Thank you. see my victory. Now all I see is the mountain. You see a mountain move. And as I walk through the shadows, your love surrounds me. I am safe with you. So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. In every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs. If you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow. So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every year I lay at your feet, I sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that the battle belongs to you. And the Lord, when we don't have the strength to fight, and we don't, we can just bring it all to you, Lord. Thank you for your word. In the book of James, it tells us to cast all our cares upon you because you care about us. Cast all our worries on you. And so we do that, Lord. We want to lift up our battles to you, Lord, and know that you go before us, that you fight for us. And that nothing can stand against you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. And we're so grateful for these truths that we get to sing to you, about you, and to you. We love you, Lord. We just thank you for this time that we've had to worship you. And as we turn our hearts to hear your word, Lord, pray that you would allow your word to sink deep into our hearts, Lord, that it would change us, that we wouldn't leave this place the same as we were when we walked in the door, but then we would leave changed, to change to be more like you, Jesus. We love you, we thank you, and we pray for your blessing on the rest of our time today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Luke 24, and there is a miracle taking place here today. I just want to point it out in advance. We're actually going to finish the book of Luke today. At least that's my plan. If God has a different plan, we'll see what's going to happen. But so far, I've planned that we're actually going to finish it. So Luke 24, verse 48. It's funny, Wade would pray that way that we would be changed. We'd walk out of here, we'd be different. And I have to tell you, as we're coming to this part at the end of Luke, we're going to hear some stuff about that today. God's going to speak to us about how that happens, about what occurs in us to make that happen. But first, we got to kind of pick up where we left off last time. Last week, Jesus brought the message of peace to some pretty freaked out disciples because they were all meeting and talking about him, and not all of them were sure that he had actually raised from the dead, and all of a sudden, he just pops right in the midst of them, and they kind of lose it. They think he's a ghost or something, and so then he showed him his glorified body, which was a serious upgrade from the previous body he was in, which is just like our current body, what we call a corruptible body in the Bible, meaning that it can die, that it can encounter sickness, that it can go through weight fluctuations. May I get an amen? That it can go through all kinds of stuff. And so he shows him this glorified body, this body that's amazing, and it has so many features. If you missed that, go back. You'll see what's in store for you. You can listen to that message online. And then it says he opened their understanding so that they could comprehend all Scripture. Isn't that an amazing piece right there? Something happened in their presence with him that, boom, all of a sudden, Scripture lit up. And remember, they were having trouble with pieces of Scripture. And so what we're talking about here is a supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit that was given to them as he popped into their presence and spoke with them. And honestly, that's going to be a huge piece today of this study, is the Holy Spirit, because there's so much confusion about who he is and what he does and what's his role in our life. And so we're going to deal with a lot of that today. But we should also notice that immediately after doing so, after opening their understanding to all Scripture that they could read it and get it, what he did, though, is he went back to the basics. And you would think he just opened their understanding to everything. They would be able to open any piece of they had of the Old Testament, and they would look at it and go, that's it. I now get it. Have you ever had those aha moments? You're reading in your Bible, and you're like, oh, when did this get put in here? And it's been there all along. Well, even when that happened, instead of taking him to the complexity that they could dive into the Scripture, he took them to the simplicity of the gospel message again, because it was necessary for them to understand what was necessary for him to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. That's where he went, back to the gospel message, because you and I know without that understanding, nothing else changes. I mean, it's all done. And up to this point, they really hadn't gotten that. We talked about that last week. This is the only bridge to salvation. There's not another way. There's not some other place you can go to get eternal life with God. It's through the good news of Jesus Christ dying and then being resurrected to defeat sin and death, the wages of sin, for each one of us. And then Jesus concluded with the Great Commission, telling them first to start in Jerusalem, their own hometown. And isn't that a great word for us? To go to your own hometown and preach the gospel there, and then to send them out to do that all over the ends of the world. But he wasn't going to send them out without empowering them to do a supernatural work in a supernatural way. And that's one of the really important pieces that we get here. What I want you to understand is, if you want more of this, you got to go into the next book, Acts. Because Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. And it's kind of Acts number 2. It's a continuation on into the story. And so verses 1 through 11 in Acts 1 repeat a lot of the stuff that we're talking about here, but they give some different details. And you're going to want those details if what we're going to talk about today is really going to touch you, because now it's going to be a work of the Holy Spirit who is going to come upon the church, who's even going to birth the church. And we'll catch some of that, but you can go to Acts 1, 1 through 11 and catch it. Here's where we're going to pick up today, though, and it's Jesus continuing to speak in verse 48 to the disciples who are kind of coming down from being freaked out now because they realize it's Jesus and not a demon. And he said, "And you are witnesses of these things." Of what things? The gospel. It was necessary that I die, that I be resurrected, that sin could be defeated, that death could be defeated, that you could have an eternal relationship with me in the state of righteousness, because my righteousness would be upon you. I mean, that's what he's talking about. And I want you to remember again, because we talked about this last week, the word witnesses is the same word martyr. And I think it's really important because, you know, we always think of a martyr as somebody who just dies for their faith. But a martyr is somebody who is a witness who will go out and speak. And potentially because of what they speak and their unwillingness to change what they would say, they might die for it. And that should speak to us about effective witnessing, honestly, because I think many of us are looking at the world and we're saying, this isn't going to go on a whole bunch longer. This is wrapping up. This show is coming to an end. And there are people who do not know Jesus, quite a few around us, right? And we want to share the gospel. And if we're talking about being effective witnesses, then this should speak to us that witness is the same word as martyr, because if you're not willing to suffer loss for sharing Jesus Christ in a world that really doesn't like him very much, then I can't imagine you're going to be a very effective witness. Amen? I mean, that's a reality. That was a really quiet amen. That was like, I'm not sure I want to go there with that one. But that's the truth of it, isn't it? It's the truth. If you're going to be an effective witness, you have to be willing to lose the things of this earth to glorify the God of heaven. And he's saying, now you're these witnesses, and now he would say to us, and now you're these witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness tells exactly what they heard regardless of what anyone wants them to share. I told you last week about being on a plane with a young lady, and I was witnessing to her, and she really didn't like what I had to share when I started saying Jesus was the only way. But to be a faithful witness, you have to say what needs to be said. You tell the truth, even if other people don't like it. They have a duty to make sure that they report to others the right information. So if you put a witness up on a stand, there's a duty, right? You can't just ad lib it and say, oh gosh, that guy just seems so nice. I did arboricultural consulting, so tree consulting. And there was a guy in the city of Vancouver years ago who waited for his neighbor to leave, and he put on a ski mask but came out of his garage. They saw him. He walked across the street with a chainsaw and wrapped that chainsaw around this giant Douglas fir because it was blocking his view, and he wanted to kill it. Well, the tree appraised out at like $33,000, and then it's treble damages for illegal trespass, so it's like $100,000 just for this one tree. So don't do that. That's part of the moral story. Don't do that, right? But then I had to go testify against this guy because I was the expert witness about whether a tree should come down or not and what its value was and all these things. And so I'm looking at the guy in the stand, and my heart was breaking for him because not all the gears were meshing. Do you get what I mean? I mean, he just wasn't completely there. And I just realized this guy probably just lost his house. His insurance company isn't going to pay this. He has a felony, at least one now. I thought, what a train wreck of a life. And my heart kind of broke for him, even though it was really stupid. But I can't change the testimony based on how I feel empathetically for this man. And you and I, we are witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of what God has done in our life. We must tell the truth regardless of what somebody else might do in response to it. If their heart says, oh my gosh, I testify to what you're saying, then it's really easy. If they say, you idiot, it's a little harder. But a witness gives the right information regardless of what the hearer wants to hear or not. If someone is hostile to them, telling them what they saw and heard, they are still obligated to speak the truth. And yet, here's a piece, and this is really important. I felt I had to put this in here. We tell the truth in a non-venomous way. And I think that's really important because even in a secular world, nasty witnesses lose credibility in court. I was actually taught that when I became an expert witness in court. I had to go through training and all this stuff. And we had a judge who said to us, look, I'm just going to tell you the truth. If you lose your cool, you'll lose the case. Whoever loses their cool loses the case. That's what it always comes down to. The person who can articulate and stay calm will always win. The person who loses their cool loses the case. Now, you and I are witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people are losing their cool. They come across nasty. They come across ugly, angry. And they even make the beautiful gospel sound bad. That's not the point. The point is that we speak the truth in love because that's what the Bible tells us. That's the job that we are of witnesses. Our witness must state the fact of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, but it should also come from the most joy-filled and passionate people on the planet. That's who we are. We speak about Jesus, and even the sound of his name coming out of our mouth should have such passion to them. And it should have a love for lost people. Now, if you're thinking to yourself, I don't have, and you can fill in whatever it is, you know, talent, ability, nerve, gifting, speaking abilities, whatever it is to witness to others, don't worry because it's not about what you are missing. It's about who you're missing. So if you feel like, man, I've never been able to do that, it's not a characteristic trait or a skill in you that you're missing. It's a person that you're missing. And that's what Jesus is going to help them understand here too. Jesus is going to tell us who that is, and he's going to tell his disciples so we get to hear. And then he's going to seal that with a promise. And I like it when God makes promises. Amen? Yeah, because we used to go to this thing called Promise Keepers. It was great. But let's face the fact. We might be getting better at keeping promises, but we're humanity. And there's only one who keeps every promise they've ever made because he has ability, the heart and the desire, the perfect righteousness to do it, and it's Jesus. So when he makes a promise, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit makes a promise, you can count on it. So I like it. He's going to seal this with a promise. And here's what he says. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Who's the promise? Come on, belt it out. You know it. The Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. He says, man, look, I'm going to send this to you. Now go and wait. And we're going to camp here a little bit in this verse today. And the reason we're going to do it again is because I believe there's so much that we're missing in understanding about the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to break it up into five sections. I'm going to run through them. And then if you have notes, you should get the notes because there's a lot of cross-references and you should go deeper yourself, in my opinion. The first section we're going to do is the misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? What does he do? How are we to interact with him? I think that's really important. The next one, second one, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The third is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fourth is the difference between the indwelling and special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And number five is the promise of Jesus and the Father regarding the Holy Spirit. And I just want to tell you, I want to get a little personal here for a bit. I, for weeks, have been having this encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's been just amazing. And it started with some difficult seasons. And I think a lot of times that's where it's at. And the Lord just, he gave me this song, and it's a secular song. It's a verse from a secular song. Jeannie and I will watch these singing shows occasionally, and we kind of like them. I just enjoy it. It's good entertainment, right? And some really beautiful singers, by the way. And there's this lyric of a song that is so powerful to me, and I don't know what the artist was trying to say. I don't actually know all the song. Is the verses are, may I lay by your side. It's just this, boom, this peace. man, I was feeling like, God, I just need you to hold me. And I woke up one morning, that song was in my head, that verse, over and over. I just kept singing that. I mean, like, for 3 weeks, I'm just singing this verse nonstop. And every time I do, I just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit just fall upon me. I mean, I feel this peace, like I'm laying next to Jesus, and he's got his arm next to me saying, I know, it's okay. Whew. And it's, you might say, a secular song, Rob? That doesn't happen. He only works with Christian music. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what the rest of the song's about. I hope it's not some gross song, honestly. I just can't even tell you. I just don't even know. But I know that that became the cry of my heart. And God, I know where it came from. It wasn't from radio. It wasn't from the singing show. I heard that, and then I made up my own lyrics. But I do that with every song anyway because I can't remember them. But it just became this beautiful thing where God would say, just call out to me to come and just lay down beside me. And I'm like, oh, yes, Lord. And guess what? I called and he was there. Man, he just moved me right into that place of his presence. I'm like, whew, Lord. And then we went to the Mexico mission and he changed the song because he had something else. I got refreshed. I got covered. I got healed up. He was there. And that's a move of the Holy Spirit. And I have to tell you that since that time, for weeks now, the Lord's saying, look, I'm going to do something you can't imagine. You don't even know what's coming. And I'm like, yes, Lord, bring it. Bring it in your power. And so as we go through this today, I really hope this is not an academic exercise. It's like information. Good information, Rob. Really, I learned that. That was really fascinating. Who cares? It's got to come to the heart because God wants to do something here. And I want him to. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's understand first. Let's get this part. First, the misunderstanding of who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is often misunderstood even by followers of Jesus. And I think that's really true. Maybe it's because the name Holy Spirit doesn't seem so interpersonal. I mean, when we say God the Father, Abba, means daddy. I mean, it's very intimate, right? We can relate to that. And if you've had a bad father, I'm really sorry. But he's a perfect father. And we understand that he says, I'm a father to the fatherless. I mean, he's amazing, right? And then we say, Jesus, the Son. But he's got a name. It's like a very personal name, Jesus. There's no other name. The sweetest name I've ever heard, the name of Jesus. And then you say the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I think it's one of those things that might be a boundary for some because it just doesn't sound so personal, right? It maybe even sounds a little bit distant, like he's a thing, not a person. And I think that's one of the parts that we have trouble. And I know some people in the Old Testament, they see Eleazar and they say, see, the Holy Spirit's name is Eleazar. No, it's not. He might be a picture or shadow or type showing us some of the things of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And he's beautiful. But I think the name might throw us off. Here's a study by Ligonier Ministries in 2014 that revealed 50% of self-described evangelical Christians see the Holy Spirit as some kind of force, some kind of electricity that fills your body and zaps you or something, rather than a distinct person being one of the members of the Holy Trinity of God. And I actually don't think that since 2014 to 2022, that's much different. A matter of fact, I've watched what I came out of, what our family came out of, this new age stuff, creep into the church and be more and more adopted by the church. And as I have, I've watched that understanding that he's just some electricity you feel charge your body. He's an unknown force field that exists. And it's infiltrating the church everywhere. But that's not who he is. That's not it at all. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. But look, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 100 times. In the New Testament, over 250 times. That's more than 350 references of who he is. And how many of us think that we really know who he is? There's a lot written about the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, he's everywhere. Yet so much of it is confusing for people because they haven't looked. They haven't done the study. So we're just doing it in microcosm. I hope you keep going. What we should understand is the Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Trinity. He's a divine person with emotions. He's divine. He's God. He's a person. He's not a force. He has personality. And you'll find that as you go through these scriptures that talk about him. He has a will. He has a mind. And the Bible makes the point of telling us he can be grieved, which again is an emotion. And I want you to know that emotions belong to persons, right? So he is God who lives in a spiritual place in us and gives us so much, but he is an individual who is also part of the triune nature of God. And he's omnipresent, meaning he's always existed, and he's everywhere in all time. He's always there. He hears everything. He sees everything. That's why we can grieve him sometimes, and I'm sure all of us are going, I think I've grieved him once or twice. Right? Amen? True? Yeah. If not, you got to tell me what your secret is. But he's also the one who makes it possible for us to delight him. But as New Testament believers, we should also understand that just as Jesus kept pointing to the Father, that was his job. All over and over again, he says, I point to the Father. That's what I'm doing. I want you to see the Father. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do for Jesus. He says that the Holy Spirit comes to testify of Jesus. John 15:26, Jesus tells his disciples, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So Jesus pointed to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is pointing us to Jesus over and over. Just a little later, John 16:12-15, Jesus goes on to clarify further, saying, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come, because the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus, the things to come. And he will glorify me, because that's Jesus who is to come, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And you say, okay, what do we do with that? Well, here's a few things. Yes, we should pay more attention to the Holy Spirit than we do. I really believe that the church, when it gets stagnant, when it gets stale, when things aren't moving, when we say, we just need a move of God, what we're asking for is a move of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church. And I think we should pay more attention to that. And we should worship him as God. We should worship him. That's absolutely true. But we must also respect the role he has chosen to take in pointing us to Jesus. That's what he wants to do. So the Holy Spirit is working in us to point us to Jesus. And some people will get their focus so on the Holy Spirit that when you hear them talk, you never hear them talk about Jesus. But the Holy Spirit has come to point us to Jesus. So we kind of fall to one side or the other and we miss it. We either completely just drop him off and he's like a name that gets thrown out occasionally because it shows up. Or some will make him the focal piece when he's chosen not to do that. And what we need to do is find this place in the center where we say, I worship a God who is triune in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I need the promise that the Son sent of the Holy Spirit to live the life that he's called me into. And that's where we need to be. They are all equally God and all equal in power, yet each have chosen a role in a relationship to us. Do you see that? It's a relationship to us. That's the roles that we see God working in us. And at this time, we need to fully embrace what he is doing in and through us. And I think that that is largely missing in many believers. So we come to the next place, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Anyone who receives him says, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And That moment, the Holy Spirit comes in. Romans 8:9 tells us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So I've heard this debate from people saying, look, you don't really receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. That's not what's really happening. You receive him later. You need to pray to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, look, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You don't belong to me. You're not my people. So what, we receive Jesus and we have to wait for a day or a week or something until somebody prays that we receive the Holy Spirit? No, that's just foolishness. It's not biblical. If somebody's told you that, you just got to go back to them and say, look, you have that all wrong. The Holy Spirit comes in the moment we receive Jesus. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to start tithing and taking communion to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in you then. Right then. That's the promise of God. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 identifies this indwelling of salvation at salvation as being baptized into the body of believers by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that that's the most common way the baptism of the Holy Spirit is used in your Bible? I mean, almost exclusively. Every time you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's the salvation thing that happens. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he baptizes you into the body. You are now in the body of believers, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are. You've been baptized through the Holy Spirit into the body of believers. So this is one of the forms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's the one most associated by a long shot of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people use that wrong. And once this has occurred, John 14, 16 tells us, he will never depart from us. It's a done deal. Finished, complete, over. Then Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 goes on to tell us that that very moment we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise, that he is the guarantee of our salvation. You're going to heaven. You believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit moves in. You have your ticket into eternity with God. It's done. And then Romans 8:11 tells us his indwelling is also the promise of the resurrection of our bodies from the grave. Another promise. God makes a lot of promises. And I'm grateful for that, because sometimes we look back and if we were to base it on our performance, we would say, lost that, out of that, not going there. That'll never be me. You don't understand how many times I've blown this, but the promises are from God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit giving us promises. This body is going to raise incorruptible. And I say, thank you, Lord. And this is all because of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the work that the Holy Spirit does when he baptizes us into the body of believers. It's done. Have you received Jesus? Then you have all these promises of the Holy Spirit. It's done. You don't need a renewal of your contract. You don't have to upgrade at a higher price. None of that. It was paid for with the blood of Jesus. It's over. And so now let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the third one. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see three persons of the triune nature of God there in that picture, and I think it's glorious. But there, it's an interesting picture of the Holy Spirit. He's identified there as seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, Revelation 4 or 5. Now, this is not saying that there are seven Holy Spirits. Do not get confused by that at all. What he's saying, rather, is there's a sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that happens in our lives. Most believe that this is actually coming from Isaiah 11:2, where those seven pieces are listed. There are seven pieces, and it's a good starting point, right? The first is, he's the Spirit of the Lord. And in your notes, I blew it. I caught it this morning. I wrote capital L, lowercase O-R-D. No, that's all caps. That's Yahweh. It's the Spirit of God the Father speaking to us. The second one is the Spirit of wisdom. How many of you have cried out to God for wisdom? It's the Holy Spirit you're crying out to, because he's the Spirit of wisdom. And how many of you cried out then for the Spirit of understanding? understanding. Remember, Jesus just opened their understanding to the scripture, and it's the Holy Spirit who keeps that understanding open for us now because he's ascended and he sent the helper. When you're reading and you're saying, Lord, what does this mean? What do I do? Where do I go? You're asking the Holy Spirit to do it. It's the spirit of counsel. None of us have ever needed any of that, right? We've got it all figured out. Okay, well, spirit of counsel. The spirit of power. I think that's a big one. The spirit of power. We were just talking about, you know, the Lord sends us out as witnesses, as martyrs into the world. And we need some power. Amen? We need him to move and to make that happen. Well, he is the spirit that gives the power to do those things. Number six, he's the spirit of knowledge. And boy, we need knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord for both repentance and for the reverence of God. And there it's a lowercase L. I believe he's talking about Jesus, the fear of the Lord, because Jesus is the righteous judge who is coming. And I believe we can all testify, if we were followers of Jesus Christ, of the sevenfold ministry there of the Holy Spirit being involved in our life. I mean, as a matter of fact, the fear of the Lord is how we come into salvation. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding, is to have the fear of the Lord. And God gives us a gifting, even when we're lost, to say, I need God. I need him. I've sinned against him. And we go, he's a mighty, mighty God. I'm going to come before him. And so we can testify that he's been working in our lives in these ways that we've just seen in Isaiah 11:2. Yet there's so much more that he does. And this won't be an exhaustive list, but here's a few more. We hear in John 14:26 that he teaches us all things and brings to our remembrance what Jesus has said. And at my age, I'm really grateful for the second half of that one. He brings to remembrance. He says, Rob, do you remember that? It was so crazy. We're driving the van home. We're driving it to the airport from Mexico, and the Lord brought a scripture to my mind that I hadn't heard forever. I was asking him something, and he immediately just dumped it. Boom, there it is. And I had to go look it up, and I'm like, wow. When's the last time I really focused on that? But he brought it to my remembrance. He said, you need this right now. This is the answer. And it was the answer. It was a very stark, strong answer. And it came out of an obscure place in Scripture, but he brings it to our mind. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He says, look, I'm here. Don't reject me. I'll pour out my righteousness on those who come to me, but I'm judging this world, and I am going to judge the enemy. And he tells us that. That's the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts. And you have spiritual gifts. And I believe that there's resident and non-resident spiritual gifts. Resident spiritual gifts can be like somebody who has the gift of teaching or exhortation, has a gift of evangelism. God just put it in you. It's wired into your DNA. And the non-resident gifts could even be a gift of healing. You say, I've never healed anybody before. And the Lord says, pray for that person, lay hands on them, pray, and all of a sudden they're healed. The cancer just doesn't show up anymore. Something's gone. And so those spiritual gifts, again, come from the Holy Spirit. He bears fruit in us. And I want you to hear this. This is really important. When he bears fruit in us, the fruit that he's talking about is a change in who we are before a work that we do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's a work in us. It's transformational that he is doing. And he does that. Have you ever met a really angry person who comes to Jesus Christ? And all of a sudden you're like, who is this person? I get to hear a lot of testimonies of people, and they tell me their testimony, but I've never known them prior to Jesus, and I can't even picture them prior to Jesus, because you're like, what? Not possible. You're a teddy bear. You're gentle. You're such an encourager. You broke people's skulls, you know, and you're kind of like, what? But that's the work that he does in us. And then he will do a work that we do outwardly. He leads us into being more like Jesus. That's Romans 8:14 and 29. He helps us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray. And he says, in that time, he inside of us groans, praying for us in an unutterable groaning that the Lord Jesus hears and understands, who sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Isn't that crazy? He's groaning to God on our behalf in things we don't even get. You're sitting there and you go, I don't know how to pray. That's all right. Just be still and say, Holy Spirit, speak for me. and he will groan. And the Lord Jesus goes, I hear it all. Father, this is what they need. And it's happened. I mean, that's crazy, right? How many of you think about the Holy Spirit in these ways? It's so important. And he calls and sends us into ministry. That could be a short-term mission trip. That could be lifelong ministry. It could be a change of where your family is going or what you're doing or what God has for you now. He does all these things. These are all parts. And there's so much more. But even if this was an exhaustive list, even if I just gave you everything he does, there's no more, no mas. That's it. How different would your life be if you had these aspects of the Holy Spirit working in you on a daily basis? How different would it be? How different would your family's life be if you had these aspects of the Holy Spirit working in you on a daily basis? How different would your workplace, your community? It would be outstandingly different, right? And I hope it is. I already hope it is. I already hope the filling of the Holy Spirit in you is manifesting all these things in your life because it will change everything forever. But this isn't the end of the list. This isn't the end. It just keeps going. And this is where we're going to move to the next part. And okay, so now I've given you a little bit of understanding. Now I want to talk to you personally in these next two sections, now that we've been speaking about the Holy Spirit, about maybe what he wants to do in you, beyond indwelling you for salvation, baptized into the body of believers, beyond the list of the things we just went through. But this is the different one. It's the difference between the indwelling and the special anointing of the Holy Spirit. So the indwelling of the Spirit, again, happens at salvation, but there's more. Let's work through a progression in John's account, and we're going to see what this means. The first one is in John 7, 37 through 39. Jesus is in Jerusalem at the fall feasts, and actually he's at the Feast of Tabernacle, by the way. And I got to tell you a story. I was going to tell myself that I'm not going to do this because it's going to take maybe I shouldn't. I'll save it for another time. Okay. You want to be late? Okay. I got to tell you because it's the coolest picture ever. Okay. So he's at the fall feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles now. It's coming to an end. It's the last day. And at this time, he's speaking on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he says on this last day, now I want to set the scene, Feast of Tabernacles. The priests would start out on day one, and they had this golden pitcher, and they would go down to the river, and they'd fill it up, and they'd bring it up. Day two, two pitchers. Day three, three pitchers. Day four, four pitchers. And every day is a feast until you get to the seventh day, and all the pitchers of water are there, and it's the Lord with them and his provision with them, and it's feasting with them. And the eighth day, they're coming down. It's the solemn day. They're all supposed to be quiet now. They only bring up one pitcher as they're waiting still for God, and they're waiting for their Messiah to come. And they're standing there in the temple, and everybody is silent now. Nobody's supposed to make a noise. Not a noise anywhere. So just picture this. The whole Temple Mount filled with people, one pitcher of water. They're all staring at it. No sound anywhere. And it says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Here they're all quiet, and here's Jesus. And he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's Jesus, man, they're all looking for it. They're like, where's this going to come? When is he going to come? How is it going to happen? And he says, anyone? Can you imagine? They're like, shut up. That's the religious people. But the people who were looking, did they turn and go, is that what this has been pointing to all along? Here he is. Here's this guy. He's the Messiah. And he's promising if we will come to him and we will drink from him, the Holy Spirit will be given to us. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that day? I mean, I picture those things in my head and I'm like, oh my gosh. So the Holy Spirit is not yet in them. That's what he's saying, because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross, been resurrected, and then gone to the Father. But the Holy Spirit is with them, for they had even cast out demons and raised up dead people. Do you remember all that? I mean, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. You don't do that on your own. That ain't going to happen. But the Holy Spirit was with them. And then later, John 14, 17, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, You know him, for he dwells with you, that's present tense, and will be, future tense, in you. They were still waiting for what was coming. Like the Holy Spirit was working, doing things, but they were waiting for something more. But when we get to John's account with the disciples being all together after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appears out of nowhere. Remember, that's where we started. We're talking about the same account here in Luke. And in verse 22 there, John, it says, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke's account leaves that out. Well, I think it's so important. In that room, when he's in there, all of a sudden it says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Wasn't with them. He's now in them. And this is huge. It's important because it's what we've been talking about. It's what happened to us. So the same account, but Jesus is going to then say to them, so they've just been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Can't be saved till Jesus dies and is resurrected. You can't enter into that new covenant until the covenant happens. But then Jesus says to them, after he breathes on them and they're baptized into the Holy Spirit, he says, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Wait a minute, they just got the Holy Spirit. Why did they got to go there and wait for power from on high? Scripture's been open to them. Their understanding has been open. They've been infilled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, when Jesus breathes on you, that's pretty powerful. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What happens? God breathes into man and he has new life. This is a picture of being born again. The disciples are born again in this particular part. And so here we are. But now he's sending them to Jerusalem for a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. The infilling happened. The indwelling is there. He is now in them. But now he wants to anoint them for something more. This is huge. And so what we see there in Acts 2, the church is born that day, and it says something like, not tongues of fire, like, because it's indescribable, came upon them, and all of a sudden they start speaking in languages of all the people who came into town, all the millions of people who came from all these different dialects, and they hear the gospel proclaimed in their own language. It's a supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit that has come upon the already infilled disciples, that the church would be born and thousands would be added that day. These are not the same thing, but they're of the same Holy Spirit. Folks, there are anointings of the Holy Spirit that go beyond the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which happens at salvation. In those anointings, some of the most amazing works of God are done through his people. Through people who love him. We need the Holy Spirit to show up today to speak to us. I mean, honestly, as I could preach 1,000 messages, if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, they'll go nowhere. They could be beautiful. They could be eloquent. But if he shows up, I could say a whole bunch of twisted up stuff, and he would still unscramble it in your ears and speak to your heart. We need him to speak to us. We need him to speak to us today when we're speaking to the lost. Because he's the one who bridges the gap. You could sit with somebody and share the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit isn't there, the Bible tells us they can't receive unless the Holy Spirit is there. He's got to be there. That's what the Bible says. And so we speak, but we need him. We need to pray, oh, Holy Spirit, open their understanding. Let me open my mouth and you fill it. And he says, yes, I'm going to do that very thing. Have you opened your mouth and out come the words of God and you go, I didn't know what to say, but it came out my mouth? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He does that, and he will do it every day in your life, not on those super special days. Every day you ask him, he will do it, and he'll feel it. We need him, and we need him to anoint our worship. I mean, worship could be the most beautiful worship anywhere, but it won't really be worship to God unless the Holy Spirit anoints the worship. We need him. You should be praying during worship. Worshiping and praying. Oh, God, be glorified. Holy Spirit, come into this place and bring glory to Jesus and point all men to the Father. I mean, we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit there. We need an anointing of the Holy Spirit in our children's ministry. There's a battle for the hearts and minds of our children all over the world. And we need to be praying. When you go back there and you're working in children's, and if you're not working in children's, we need you to go back there and do it occasionally. You need to get together with other people and hold their hands and say, Holy Spirit, fill us, use us, lead these kids. Irma sent me this little girl, and she's teaching a study on Jonah. Have you seen this one? Oh, my gosh, I fell in love. She's got her little glasses on and her pink dress, and she's telling the story of Jonah, and she's changing voices, and she's doing it. And that girl is smarter than most adults I know. And she's up there, and she is sharing that story. And I'm like, that's the power of the Holy Spirit anointing a little child. It was beautiful. It was absolutely stunning. And we need that. We need to be praying for that daily, remembering that he's pointing us to Jesus. And we need him to anoint us when after he has laid it on our hearts to do some work to glorify him. What is it you are called to do? What are you in motion for? And your belly's just on fire. There's a passion. We need to pray, Holy Spirit, anoint me for this work, that you might have supernatural power to do it. We need the anointing work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. And this brings us to the last section, because you don't mind being here much later than you are right now. Nobody's laughing anymore. They're like, okay, this is getting old. Okay. And this is section number 5. This is the promise of Jesus and the Father regarding the Holy Spirit. And we've seen the promises of Jesus that God would send the Holy Spirit in the verses that are in our study today in Luke and in the other verses that I've shared. But there's one more piece we've got to look at here. When we were back in chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus told a parable of persistent asking and knocking and seeking. Do you remember that one? Okay, you're still there. Good, I haven't lost you yet. And he goes to tell this pertaining this parable of that it's about our asking for the Holy Spirit. That's what the parable is about. Here he says, if you then, being evil, speaking of our fallen nature and how we give things to our kids, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What's he saying? If you and I want the Holy Spirit, we'll get him. We'll get the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It will come to us. When is the last time you earnestly sought the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life? When's the last time? I mean, be honest with yourself. Think about that. When's the last time you said, oh, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I need the anointing of your Spirit upon me as I go through this with my family. I need your anointing upon me as you send me up to speak about the Mexico mission trip. I need the anointing of your Spirit upon me as I go and I speak to that brother who I think is far off. I need the anointing of your Spirit. I mean, do you get where I'm going? Is it real for you? When's the last time this happened? Sure, sometimes we see in the Bible that the anointing of the Holy Spirit just comes. Saul is there, and all of a sudden Saul is walking along, and he joins in with the prophets. Have you ever seen that? And he's with them, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, falls upon him, and he begins to prophesy. He didn't ask for it. And what the Bible says, and he became a new man. A new man. He changed. Now, later on, the Spirit's going to leave him. Old Testament, New Testament. Thank you, Jesus, we're in the New Testament. But he became a new man, and it just happened. And that could happen. It just falls on you. But it also makes it clear here in our text that sometimes we are to seek the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're to seek him. We're to say, would you please come again? Would you please pour out on me again? Would you do it again? And it's not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. Some people seek the Holy Spirit because they want to be something big in the church. They want the church to say, oh, aren't you something special? And you'll never get it. You'll fake it. And a lot of people faking it has made it distasteful to those who really want a move of the Holy Spirit, not the applause of men. But if we humbly come, we're going to get it. The disciples were in a perfect place for this. Did you see that? They had no glory when God came and indwelled them. They had no glory when they were going to wait in Jerusalem. They had no reputation other than those who had abandoned their teacher when he needed them most. They were at the place where they were so grateful for grace that Jesus would come back and say, "You're my disciples." They were just grateful at that place. And they didn't care who knew their names. Their names were inconsequential. They were perfect candidates for the indwelling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to move upon them. And if you and I are in that place where it's all about the Holy Spirit, it's going to happen for us too, because that's what he wants to do for us. That's the promise he's given if we'll seek it. Folks, the world needs people right now who are regularly anointed by the work of the Holy Spirit that they might see Jesus, because he's pointing to Jesus, right? So let me ask, are you afraid of such an anointing on your life through the Holy Spirit? And that's a real question. Are you afraid of that? You know, some people say, yeah, I'm not sure. Will I get weird? Newsflash, you're already weird. You're just going to be weird in an awesome way instead of just kind of a weird way, right? Will I get weird? Will that mess up my plans? Will I have to go in too deep with Jesus? And honestly, there's people who wonder that question. Oh, man, take me in over my head, Lord Jesus. Take me in all the way. Maybe they're afraid that they say, gosh, if I do that, I'm going to have to change my lifestyle. What if I get anointed by the Holy Spirit and all of a sudden I find that my desire is so lit on fire that I can't stop and I'll have to work less hours. I'll have to make my yard less beautiful because I need to spend more time talking. You will find the delight of your life in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's people who are afraid. They're afraid even of the unknown. But focus on yourself. Let's just focus on us for a minute. Will you, would you, are you willing to earnestly change your prayer life for a little bit and keep every day asking for an anointing of the Holy Spirit until God brings it? Yes. 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 Amen. That's what we need right now. And I'm asking you as a church, will you pray for that? Moody said he was in the biggest church in Chicago, and he would pray, and there's these two ladies who would sit up front every day, and they would pray through his entire sermon. And he'd watch them. And one day, and he said, "Why are my sermons boring?" And they said, "No, but we're praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall upon you, because when it does, it'll be unstoppable." And he said, "What?" And he waited. And he said, and one day he's walking down the street and the anointing of the Holy Spirit fell on him so hard, he said he could hardly make it home. And by the time he got home, he said, "God, you have to stop. I can't take anymore right now. It's going to destroy me." And he said, from that moment on, when he would preach, people would come by the hundreds and thousands. And they would just fall down before the Lord and come into salvation. They prayed for, will you pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life? Would you pray for it in the church? Would you pray for it daily? Would you be willing to be weird for Jesus? Yes, amen. Some people more weird than others, but let's do it together. And I'm going to close out here, verse 50 through 53. I'll keep it very brief. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. End of the book. We did get through the book. Miracle done. Yeah, amen. Do you find it surprising that when they watched him ascend up into heaven, what they were doing was worshiping and praising instead of being sad? I mean, think about that for a minute. Here's Jesus. You've already lost him once. Now he's come back, and now he's going again. But they're not sad. It says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But you see, they believed that the promise of Jesus would come. The Holy Spirit would come. It was belief. Last week we talked about belief. Do you believe every word that God says? They believed. And so they obeyed and went to Jerusalem, not knowing when the promise would come. I've asked you to pray and keep praying for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't know when it's going to come. But we keep praying. They didn't know, and they just went in obedience, and they just prayed that it would come. And they were worshiping, and they blessed and praised God in the temple continually for the promise they had not yet received. They were already giving thanks to him for what they had not seen yet. Isn't that a great way to pray? Giving thanks before the result comes? That's what they were doing in this place. And we have a promise from the Lord that he's coming back for the church. We have it, and we live on that. I think more and more people are beginning to put more focus there, and they should, as things are getting darker in the world. We're believing in a promise, and the Lord says that for those who long for the appearing of Jesus, there is a crown coming. And I say, yes and amen. But are we believing and waiting on the promise of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us until that day? That's another promise. See, I think a lot of people are so focused on Jesus coming and not also. I'm not saying wipe that one out. You need that one. There's a promise of a blessing. But there's also a promise that he wants to do a work right now. Right now, today, in our lives, in our families, in all the places we go. Are we as focused on the promise of the Holy Spirit anointing us until that day? Are we showing up to worship, praising and blessing God, and waiting for a move of the Spirit? I believe that's what he wants to do. God has so much more than most people have settled for. The disciples watch the people around them and the earth just fall apart. Sometimes we think it's unique to our situation. Yes, we have nuclear bombs. It's true. We could finish it a lot faster, which means we just have a faster moving plan to heaven. That's okay. I'm okay with that, right? Do it. Just don't let my skin fall off. Just let me die and go home. But here's the disciples, right? They're watching the world crumble. You think our situation is unique? It is not unique. It's not. They were watching. They're going, wow, my friends are being killed. They just killed the Savior of the world. Now they realize that nobody killed him. He willingly laid down his life. But they're watching. They're watching their temple be just totally demolished in the coming years. They're watching as the people are expelled from Jerusalem. They're watching all of this. And what do? They show up and they're waiting on a move.